Do it because I love my wife. And see, I can buy a present because it's her birthday and anniversary and say, here, you know, buy her dog biscuit, you know, or whatever the case may be. She used to like eating dog biscuits when she was a teenager, so you know, so I can, you know, I can go out and buy her canary and say, here is your birthday present, you know, or whatever. Again, it's because it's your birthday. I'm supposed to. I have to. Okay? And then yet it won't be as meaningful as the present I buy her because I love her and I care for her and I want her very best and I'm thinking only of her. And that's the difference between serving the Lord under the law and serving the Lord under the love of Christ. Andy?
I had a hard time with that when I first got married because it was a had to. You feel like you're obligated.
Mm-hmm.
And I always made sure I remembered her birthday and her anniversary, but I didn't do anything in the rest of the year.
Mm-hmm.
And then you know it.
Mm-hmm.
It makes sense. So mm-hmm. The way I got past that is I made any time it crossed my mind, I would stop and buy her something. Whether
mm-hmm.
it was a dress, whether it was a teddy bear.
Mm-hmm.
And that helped me get out of it.
Mm-hmm.
Because that's what you do growing up. Your brother's birthday would come up, you buy him a present.
Right.
And
exactly.
The only break is to do it a lot more often.
Mm-hmm. Good. Go ahead, Ben.
Would remembering your anniversary every year be considered a present?
No, maybe not.
Depends
on
you.
Death sentence.
Right. Death sentence. If you don't, it's a death sentence. Romans 12. What is it?
I'm just seeking knowledge.
I know the guy. I know a guy in council. He forgot his wife's birthday, he forgot his wife's anniversary, and he didn't get anything for her for Christmas.
How are they doing in council?
And she gave him a present. It's called a divorce. No, I'm not kidding. Okay. Yeah.
Isn't that like tattoo that's allowed in the Bible is the dates?
It's supposed to be indelible on your heart, not your arm. Something else. Someone else finds something in Galatians. A lot of rich stuff in this book. It's short, 6 chapters, but there's a lot of stuff in here. Go ahead, Andy.
I'm not on the leash, so I saw the trailer for the movie Ghost Rider,
mm-hmm.
and it was really interesting. After watching it, I just sat there, and I didn't watch the whole thing, so I don't know how it went, but I assumed from the movie that the guy sold his soul to the devil,
okay.
And he had no problem living a wicked life. He didn't wake up somewhere, oh, I was good, sorry Satan, I should have done a little worship today.
Mm-hmm.
And I look here in chapter 5, in verse 16, it says, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh.
Mm-hmm.
It is a struggle.
Yes, sir.
To walk in the Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
And I sat there thinking, why is it such a struggle to walk in the Spirit and it's not a struggle to walk in the flesh?
Mm-hmm.
If we're saved, we have a new nature.
Mm-hmm.
We have all things are passed away, all things become new.
Mm-hmm.
And it's hard to do. It's hard to live there. Every moment, every thought takes you back to Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct the paths.
Mm-hmm.
Lean not on thy own understanding. But to try to stay there every moment of every day to be sure to be walking in the Spirit, that is a struggle.
Mm-hmm. It's true. I like it in this way. How many of you are right-handed? Would you raise your right hand if you are right-handed?
Amen. All those of you guys will.
How many of you are left-handed? Would you raise your right hand?
All those in their right mind.
Would you raise your right hand or the left hand? Okay, now, I want you to take something in your hand in the opposite hand of what you use. Okay? Now, watch this. Here's how I explain it, okay? Since I was a little boy, my father would always put a ball in my right hand and make me throw the ball, okay? And so when I throw the ball, I can throw the ball right-handed really easy, okay? But then you go to, because that comes what?
Naturally.
But then I put the object in my left hand. It's really hard. Now, I have two arms. We have two natures, okay? You have one that's natural, you were born with, that's sinful. And you got a new one, and it's so hard because it goes against your nature. So that's the best way I explain it to help you understand. So if you try to throw something, go ahead, everybody, use your opposite hand. Just pretend. Yeah. Right. Just go through the motion. Take your opposite hand and go to throw it. Look at you. Look at how it looks so... You look professional, but you're not.
And again, you can go through the motions and you can try. I know pitchers who had surgery and had to switch hands and had to throw with another hand. It took them almost 2 years to get to the place where they felt natural throwing with the other hand because they blew out their shoulder and they couldn't throw. And so again, to come up with the velocity and everything, you know, it's very hard because it's against your nature. And so that's a great way to illustrate why the struggle.
But it says we crucified the old man. We have a new nature. Why would it be just as difficult to walk in the spirit? Other than the mental and the spiritual struggle, it's just still easy to walk in the spirit.
I think it takes... You don't have to really do anything to walk in the flesh, but according to Colossians 3:16, you have to let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And so many people don't feed themselves. And so the old man is alive and the new man is dead because they don't feed it. It's anorexic. And that's the illustration that they use in these books. Put on, put off, put on the old man, put off the old man. Put on the new man, put off the old man, etc., etc. Because again, it's something you have to work at. It doesn't come up. I have to work. Every day I have to work on trying to get my motion down and figure out how... You could work for hours and still not feel comfortable. And then you put a ball in your hand and still not feel comfortable. Because it's against your nature. Okay? Anybody else want a different explanation of that or heard anything different? Julian, go ahead.
Oh, I just have a question. All right. About 3:13, the verse says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree.
Mm-hmm.
Explain.
That cross was a curse. Okay. It was death sentence. Okay, so it was a curse. And so when he said, cursed is every man that hangs on the tree, because usually criminals and murderers were put on the cross, okay, for capital punishment. So because the curse of the law, Christ took the law and put it on the cross with him. He took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross, the Bible says. So therefore that cross became a curse. So that's why as a Roman Catholic, I recognized in my early stages of salvation, after I got saved and was a babe in Christ, I was still going to the Catholic Church, I realized that every time I crossed myself, I was cursing myself. Okay, it's a curse. It's not a cross, it's a curse. So therefore, that's why Christ isn't on the cross anymore, that's why I didn't have a crucifix, etc., etc. Okay, so... Some people take it as far as they don't even wear cross necklaces or whatever. I don't have a problem with that, to be honest with you. Dan?
Going back to the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 21:23, it says, his body shall not remain all night upon the tree, but thou shalt in any wise bury him that day. For he that is hanged is the curse of God, that thy land be not defiled, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance.
Yep. Christ took that curse for us. He became accursed. Good. Answer that, Joel?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Someone else? Anything else you want to share with us before we go to Ephesians? Go ahead.
I had Galatians 6:7-10
okay.
on the back of my vanity door. You know, so I'd see it every morning and got it to be memorized, and I needed it. When I was working at a public school, and the other PE teacher that I shared a lot of space with, unfortunately, was a jerk, you know, an absolute jerk. And he also called himself a believer, but I mean, he was the most racist, sexist person I've ever met. And getting to know him and getting to work with him, he actually changed over that course of the time. And I used to pray for him because, you know, as you see in verse 10, it says, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them of the household of faith. And I used to pray for him, and things turn around one day. It's just like, why don't you like me very much? And I'm like, I don't like you. You know, it's not that I don't like you. It's this. And
praise the Lord.
It totally flipped around.
Amen.
It was crazy, the change that happened in him.
Amen. So, that is very true. Good. Shannon?
Last week I was talking to Rick. What stuck out to me was back to 5, but verse 17 talks about the flesh lusteth against the spirit. So it's not even that one's natural, one's unnatural. Those two are fighting each other.
Yeah.
And in thinking about that, I thought of some of the different methods that we use. You know, that you see in Christianity. We're trying to appeal to people's flesh to get the spiritual thing to them. And, you know, we're missing the mark because those things fight with one another. We appeal to their flesh. You know, I won't bring up any examples, but we appeal to the flesh, and then we try to slip the spiritual side. And we've seen results with it, but we've also seen where you can't even get a hold of somebody because mm-hmm. they're interested in what they're doing. You know, and the entertainment that we've brought in, or all these different things, and you know, I don't know how that translates into every different thing that we do.
Exactly.
But the fact that those two things are at war with one another, and we try to couple them up, you know, it's kind of like, and I likened it to wrapping my dog's medicine in bologna. He's naturally inclined to eat bologna, and I get him to take the medicine by wrapping it up there. But those two things aren't fighting with one another.
Mm-hmm.
Whereas in the flesh and the spirit are.
And that's why people go out and join the Amish or cloister. So there's some people who won't even use any musical instrument, and not even a piano, and because it's worldly or fleshly, quote unquote. So there's a lot of different things that people could use or see as being fleshly. That's a tough balance to come up with, so to speak, you know.
I mean, it says read 18, the spirit, you're not under the law. So it separates that from being legalism. But
right.
Shannon raises a good point. But Jesus, he knows that in our degenerated state, before we're regenerated, you know, we are fleshly. And he fed multitudes and appealed to their bellies and whatnot. You know, so you look at those two things, I think they're made pure when they're used for a holy purpose. You know, what is food? It's food. It's
right.
Food. Nothing is either good nor bad.
There's nothing unclean of itself, Romans 14 says.
Yeah.
Yeah.
The thinking makes it so, I think, is the way Shakespeare put it. But when, you know, when we use good or decent things or neutral things for God's glory, you know, whether I eat or drink, do all to the glory of God, you know, that's what, it kind of sounds like, you know, situation ethics, but I can't
have
the whole thing figured out, but there is some elements of truth in that.
That's good. It's a good thought. Someone else?
You
guys thought about
that? Go ahead, David. This is actually another thought.
Okay, go ahead.
On that. I actually had something different.
All right, go ahead.
From Galatians chapter 3,
mm-hmm.
towards the end of the chapter, familiar verse 24, where for the law, which our schoolmaster, bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. And when latching onto that passage in that verse a couple of years ago, it made it a lot simpler to come up with an explanation as to how God, why the law, and then Christ. And until you see the whole picture and you recognize that Christ was a schoolmaster to teach us to come in and say, okay, I'm the only one that can fulfill this. I'm not throwing it out the window. But now, if you follow what I'm saying,
mm-hmm.
you're going to learn. You can be an heir. It's not a little further down. It's exciting. Heirs according to the promise.
It's good. John?
I was just in, I know how we were talking about the flesh
mm-hmm.
and the spirit. In 19, it explains exactly what kind of works, and I think that's what he's talking about. That you could sow to the flesh.
Mm-hmm.
And also in verse 6, or in chapter 6, verse 8, it says, for he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, And it says just about the same thing for the Spirit. He that sows to the Spirit shall reap, you know, life everlasting. And then it tells you what the fruit of the Spirit is. So I don't think he's saying deny yourself food. If there's a marriage, deny yourself, you know, making love to your wife, things like this. Because, I mean, there's things that have to go. You can't just stop eating. You'll die. God doesn't want that. So he gives an example of what kind of things that you need to stop with your flesh. And that's like hatred, idolatry, and what things you should sow to your spirit. So he draws a map out for you.
Good.
So that you can see exactly. You don't have to be confused. It's just there. You just have to think on it a little bit.
It's good. You know, the other thing I do, I use quite a lot in counseling, is a lot of people ask me how do they know whether they're living a godly Christian life or how they know they're living a godly Christian marriage or how they have a godly Christian home. I take Galatians 5:22 and 23 and go through and ask them, what's the opposite of the fruit of the Spirit of love? What's the opposite of love? Hate. Is there hatred in your home or is there love in your home? Okay. What's the opposite of joy?
Sorrow.
Is there joy in your home or is there sorrow in your home? Is there joy in your marriage or is there sorrow in your marriage? Okay. Peace. What's the opposite of peace?
War
or?
Turmoil.
Turmoil or chaos. Okay. So is there peace in your home or is it a war zone or chaotic? Okay. Long-suffering. What's the opposite of long-suffering?
Impatient,
short suffering, okay? You can't suffer very long, okay? Uncle, you cry really quick, all right? What's the opposite of gentleness?
Harshness.
Is there gentleness in your life? Are you gentle to people or are you harsh and cold to people? The other day I was in one of the rooms in church here, and some guy interrupted another guy, and the bottom line is this other guy took this guy's head off. And I mean, was very hard and cruel, and I ended up walking away. I couldn't take it because it was just not becoming a Christian. And this was a leader who was doing it. And I just thought, in later words, he said, well, I had talked to him before and he didn't listen, so I decided to, no. The fruit of the Spirit is
love,
joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness. Okay. What's the opposite of goodness?
Badness.
Okay. What's the opposite of faith?
Unbelief.
Fidelity, yeah. And unbelief. Unbelief or seeing to believe. Okay. What's the opposite of meekness? Meekness is power under control. So temper out of control. Temperance. You guys are wrestlers, Jeremy. What's temperance? You know, when you have to, yeah, when you have to make weight,
yeah.
What do you have to do?
Not eat.
And run halls, run the stairs.
In a bag over your body.
Exactly. You have to discipline. So what's the opposite of temperance? Full indulgence, okay? And then against such there is no law. You never found a law that says don't love anybody. You never found a law that said don't have peace with someone. You never found a law that says don't have joy. None of those have laws to it. Okay, so again, it's consistent with your walking in the Spirit. That's how you identify if you're in the Spirit. Okay? People ask me all the time, how do you know whether you're in the Spirit or not? Well, the Bible says let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. And so that's how you're in the Spirit. And then you feed that new man. And the new man looks totally different than the old man. The old man is the opposite of all these. It's the fruit. It's the natural process that comes forth of reproduction because you are in Christ and you are in the Spirit. And the Spirit and you are walking one hand in hand, and the end result is you bear these things. You bear the fruit. Now, some of you can produce it. You can manufacture it. Oh, praise the Lord Jesus. Isn't he good tonight? Yes, he is. Praise Jesus. Yeah, exactly. You know how to tell, drive by those people when they're late for church and watch how they're talking to their family in the car. Or watch what they do when you pass them. Okay. You know, Mel Sabaka did a really good one time. He's talking about his family. He's arguing all the way to church, and he's screaming, "Yeah, you think you're spiritual, right? Well, I'll say when you get to church." And all of a sudden, the guy in the car, "Hi, preacher. How's it going? Good to see you." You know?
It's not hatred, it's righteous indignation.
Yes, exactly, man, exactly. Something else you found. Anything else, Karen?
One of the things that I had read earlier, a week or two ago, was in 6:9, where it says, "Let us not be weary in well-doing."
Mm-hmm.
And we've had a few upheavals in the house with our daughter. And then this past week, when I was reading over, I was up in 2 Timothy, and 3 verse 14, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned." And it just sort of tied in with, you know, I kept coming back like, where did I read that before? You know, it just sort of reinforced to
keep on,
not
keep it on.
Well-doing, which is so easy to do, especially with kids. And
mm-hmm.
You just want to throw in the towel mm-hmm. sometimes. And
yes, ma'am. But the other thing that's so important, we always use this verse 6 and 7, okay, of Galatians 6. 7, especially, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to the flesh shall the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall the Spirit reap life everlasting." And we can use that for many things, but you know what the context is of this? Have you ever looked and see the context of this? Look at verse...
trying to restore a brother who's fallen, right?
Look at verse 4. "But let a man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing himself alone and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all what? Good things. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall also reap. He that soweth to the flesh shall the flesh reap corruption, and he that soweth to the Spirit shall the Spirit reap life everlasting. Let us not be weary in well doing, for in due season we shall reap, but we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith." So what's the context of all that?
Doing good.
Doing good to who?
Christian.
Okay, primarily it's whoever teaches you the Word of God. So?
No.
Thank you, Julian and Sherry. You've done good tonight in all things. you know, when I saw that, the context, I mean, we always use it as context for whatever you sin, you're going to pay, get paid back royally, you know, et cetera, et cetera. But it has to do with you taking care of someone who takes care of you in the Word of God and teaches you or is an example to you or for your pastor or whatever. We do. We are taken care of, and I am blessed being a part of this church. And we just had a Pastor's Appreciation Day, and it was a really blessing, and everybody that participated in it. Again, I'm not talking primarily for me, but I'm talking about wherever you go. Okay, that's where you take care of the people that take care of you. And most pastors say are on the chopping block, and people want their heads in a charger. Okay, remember, whatsoever you sow, what? That shall you also reap. Okay, just remember that. Okay, listen, some of you get in situations as a pastor someplace, and you'll have a tendency to get upset at your people, and you just be godly, and you handle things in the Spirit. And if they're going to rebel or they're going to do something ungodly, remember, whenever someone rebels, it will always come back to them. Okay, whatever they sow, they will reap. If they sow rebellion, discord, disharmony, disunity, it will always come back to them. Okay, you know, not a lot of people get a chance to be on a staff as long as I have. Okay. The average associate pastor or youth pastor lasts a year and a half in a church. I'm going on my 29th year on the staff, okay? So in the 29 years, I get to see the fruit of a lot of things, okay? And what I've seen is the things that early stages when I was a baby Christian that people got so upset with or got upset at the pastor or whatever, those things are like what happened in my favorite verse, okay? It came to pass, okay? And God, it's His church. And God will take care of His church, always. You don't have to be the deputy Holy Spirit that says, you know, well, I'm the deacon, or I'm this, and I'm going to take control, and I'm going to... No, it's not your church. This isn't my class. This is God's class. And God will take care of this class, and God will take care of people, and God will take care of leaders, and God will take care of... It's in His hands. All you have to do is quit thinking that you're in charge and that you have to do something about it. It's not up to you. It's not up to you. Okay? It's up to God. It's His work. And so, again, it's just a reminder that what God has taught me over 28, 29 years as I've been on this staff, okay, that I have watched God take care of situations, and He is still on the throne, and He can take care of it. And the people who have decided to take things in their own hand, they're not around anymore, to be honest with you. I knew a man, we were in a situation where these three guys stood up and tried to disrupt the service one night, and they were escorted out, and they were thrown out of the church, okay? And of those three guys, they took ads out of the newspaper in the want ads and told the whole world that the pastors were misappropriating the funds on the church staff. This was before I was even on the staff. By the way, I was a deacon. And they were going on and on. Of those three men, one of them went out in the field and shot himself in the head, killed himself. Another man became a millionaire and lost everything, including all his family and his wife and everything. And then the other man is not doing anything for God at all today, period. Not one bit. And so, again, the bottom line is anybody I've ever known has gone and rebelled and decided to take things in their own hands, it doesn't work. Okay? It doesn't work. Let God run His church. He'll take care of it. And not that you shouldn't say something if you disagree with something. I'm not saying that. Okay, but you need to handle it in the proper attitude, in the proper way. Okay? And if you can't agree, then you have two choices. What are they?
Stay or go.
Okay? And don't sow discord, and don't get a bunch of people at your house talking about what you're going to do to save the church or whatever. Again, that I've seen it happen. It doesn't work. And most of the people that are involved in that are no longer around. And the ministries that some of the people got started afterwards, those ministries are no longer around. Okay, so again, you just have to handle things properly, and it's a great avenue. You show your pastor that you appreciate him. By the way, you need to really pray for him. Okay, and again, I'm not saying thing. This church thing that we're on stall mode with, whatever the Lord has a purpose for this, I'm not sure. But it, you know, he wears that every day, and that's a tough thing. You know, he thinks it's his decision that he brought the church into, and so he's eating that, so to speak. So you just pray for him, okay? Not that he'll show anybody, and he really doesn't, but it's just, I know it's wearing on him. He's aging very quickly over this situation. We heard some good news, possibly, that could happen where we close in about 5 to 6 weeks, but we've been there before, so I'm not going to hold my breath. So you just continue to pray. Okay, anybody else? Anything else? Go ahead, Jim.
This is just a question to you. How many churches have offered you pastoral jobs that you turned down?
I've only had two offers that someone wanted me to be the pastor, and I turned them down. Some people think that because I have a good salary and I have tenure here, a long time here, that I'll do whatever God wants you to do, but for those places that want to, I don't believe God's called me to be a pastor, to be honest with you. I mean, I am a pastor. I'm talking about the main pastor. I have certain gifts that God has given me, and I know what they are, and I know how God uses them. And if I were going to be a pastor, I would have to have some people in charge who would have the gifts that I don't have. Like, for instance, administrative, I don't have that gift. Okay, I know I don't. I can teach, I can preach, I can do a lot of things, but there's been several people that have called me, and I've examined and seen what the Lord wanted and checked to see if there was an open door, and the Lord didn't open the door, and someone else was called.
I've heard you preach, and I'm very surprised, because, I mean, you're an awesome preacher, and you're straight up, and I'm just surprised that somebody hasn't...
I think Pastor Grace threatens him. I think he... I think he gets my mail or my phone calls before I do. listen, you know, I love Pastor Grace. He's He's quite a pastor. He really is. He's not only my boss, but he's my friend. He's been my friend for a long time. And you'd have to go far away to beat him and stuff. I have a standing order in Kansas City in Rick Johnson's church that they're told that if something happens to Rick Johnson, I'm the only one there to call to be the pastor in Kansas City. So I keep praying, Rick, don't die. But again, I know God is able to do whatever He would want me to do, and He will guide and direct. But again, you just have to be comfortable. A lot of people use the youth ministry as a stepping stone to get into pastorship. I told God I would die in the youth ministry. Again, you know your gifts, and you know what God's gifted you for. Why would you want to have the headache of being a pastor? I like the buck stopping someplace else, man. It's nice. If it had to stop with me, oh my goodness, man. Like my father gave me this little little picture. It says, when you get old, they put you out to pasture. So you know where your gifts are and you know where they lie. And you just follow what your heart will do and be led by God and let Him know what you can do. And I know whatever our weaknesses are, He has always somebody else who could be part of a team. And that was a great message preacher preached on Sunday morning about leadership out of Solomon. Mm-hmm. That was awesome. Mm-hmm. And he is that. He is everything he taught. And I appreciate him because of that. Anybody else? Anything else out of Galatians? Go ahead, Dan.
You know, we're talking about being maybe falsely accused or you know, something like that, standing up, talking to another guy from another ministry. And he was being just attacked and his character and these rumors and... I said, what are you going to do? Are you standing up? He goes, why? I haven't done anything wrong. He goes, yeah, but aren't you going to defend yourself? He goes, are not God's promises true? He'll take care of it.
Mm-hmm.
He says, I'm just going to live a godly life and I'm going to watch what God does. And I thought, at that time, I went, you're just not like taking responsibility. And later, I found out, he said, man, you know, these people that were spreading the rumors, God has just taken off one by one. And I just, you know, I sat back and it was just a huge learning. I mean, because here, you know, my heart's wrapped up with this guy and I want to do well. And, you know, when somebody starts blinding, you know, one of your leaders or somebody you care about, you want to jump up.
That was fighting words.
Yeah.
In the flesh, that's how you do it. But in the spirit, that's not how you do it. You love your enemy. And again, you know, people judge your motives. That's a tough thing for people to do, man. How do you know my heart? How do you know Pastor Grace's heart? We don't even know our own heart, the Bible says. Our heart is deceitful and desolate and wicked. Who can know it? So how am I going to judge the motive of somebody else? All I can do is, you know, trust that God's in control and He'll lead and direct, and that's all He can do. Okay? So again, it's just a great learning lesson. From time to time, all of us need to learn that because you know what? Some of you are going to be leading a church someday. And that's an important thing for you to teach your people what to do and how to do it. Because, again, today the average church member thinks that's their ministry and they're going to take over. And how dare that pastor do this or how dare that pastor? God is able to take care of that pastor. He's big enough. He'll take care of the situation. And, again, I'm so blessed because we don't get a lot of that because of discipleship. We don't get a lot of the garbage. But I know one couple that I'm going to pause this because I don't want this to be on the tape, okay, for this couple to hear this. Because, again, you could have that kind of garbage going on in your ministry. Something else? Anything else you found? All right, let's go to Ephesians.
Ephesians?
Yeah. Okay. Talk about Ephesians. Why don't you guys grab one of those lights so that you can see this? Don't major on the minors. That's a big way to destroy a church, to major on the minors. Well, of course, this is a great book of the Bible. There's a lot of interesting things that you see here that are realized in it. This is a doctrinal book for the church, for the local church. This is a book that you can use to teach your people how to be model, okay, Christians and how a church is supposed to be. And there's some great things in here of how they are to lead their Christian life. Chapter 1, verse 1 to chapter 3, 21 talks about the position of the Christian. Okay? And chapter 4, 1 begins through 6, 24, the practice of the Christian. And again, that's that same context that we talk about how Paul teaches. He teaches doctrine first, and then he gives you the practical how-to afterwards. This book is set up in the exact same way. Okay? And then we see all these divisions, and you'll see this later on as you go through. Again, topics, again, belief and behavior. The privileges of the Christian, but also the responsibilities of the Christian. The place where he wrote this from was Rome. The time was 60 to 61 A.D. And, of course, this is so vital, this book. There's so many neat things in here that you can use to teach people how to walk and how to have a great Christian walk in the Lord. Okay, let's see. Where am I now? I'm in Ephesians, so I've got to find it here. Oh, that's Philippians, so that's before that. How are you doing memorizing the books of the Bible? Some of you looked, I was looking over the test. You look pretty good in getting the books of the Bible down. Praise the Lord. Mm-hmm. And I'm hoping you've done better than you did your first quiz that you did, okay? Then you'd be doing a lot better, okay? And, of course, we have the book of Ephesians, and we have in the book of Ephesians 6 chapters, 155 verses and 3,039 words. Okay? 6 chapters, 155 verses, 3,039 words. The key word in the book of Ephesians, if my clicker will work, is building the body of Christ, or as I put it so appropriately, bodybuilding. Okay? How do we build the body of Christ? And that's what we're trying to accomplish here in this book. Okay? Ephesians 2, 8 through 10 is a very important section of verses in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. Who reads Ephesians 2, 8 through 10? Who's got it? Dan?
For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them.
Good. That was the verse that convinced me I need to get saved. Okay, those verses right there. I heard a neat thing today on the news. Some preacher was preaching. I get a chance. I don't know if any of you have ever heard Bob Coy before. He's got a church in Tampa. I think it's Tampa. Maybe not. But he's an awesome pastor. And again, he's quite humorous. And today he said the only person that could ever work their way to heaven was Jesus Christ. And I've never heard that before. And that's true, because he was perfect. He kept the whole law. So it's the only person that could work his way to heaven was Jesus Christ. All the rest of us can't do it. We have to go through him. Okay, so again, the bottom line is Jesus Christ's works got us to where we are. We're in. You got to be in him. Ephesians 4, 1 through 3. Go ahead, brother.
I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace.
And again, unity is a very key thing that Paul is trying to help this church understand, because again, there's some divisions among here. And again, walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. Okay, you're a child of the King. You're not just some peasant. You're a child of the King. So you need to walk what? Worthy of that. Okay? And that's an important thing. Okay? Key chapters. Ephesians 6. Very big chapter. Spiritual warfare is the daily experience of the Christian. While still in this present world, we fight against the wiles of the devil. And so Ephesians 6, to put on your armor. Listen, any one of you at any given time, if you walk out the door of your house every day without putting on the whole armor of God and getting in the Word of God before you leave your house or before you take on the day, so to speak, you are asking for to take an arrow, a dart from the wicked one. I think of several of the guys in our church that are on the police department. I think of Ben Way, you know, going out every day and deciding it's too warm in the summer to put his bulletproof vest on. You know, after all, that thing's really hot. That Kevlar doesn't breathe. And so all of a sudden he decides to leave his Kevlar off that day. And what happens if he confronts somebody who has a gun that day or tries to stab him that day? Okay? He's very vulnerable. Even though it was only one day, and some of us walk out of our house without reading our Bible one day or whatever, 2 days, 3 days, 5 days. Someone was commenting yesterday about how, look at how all the Bibles there are in the lost and found. And the reason why there's Bibles in the lost and found is because people don't miss them because they don't what? They don't read them, they just bring them. It's their bring them Bible. It's not their reading Bible. It's their bring them Bible. Okay? And so again, we need to put on the whole armor of God. Now, the other thing is that most houses have about 10 to 12 Bibles in it anyways. So, you know, I don't know about you, but there's probably about 15 in my house. Between my office and my house, there's probably about 20 to 30. Okay? But again, still, this is my favorite one. I can't do without my favorite Bible. I lost my favorite Bible of all. I had it for 12 years, and I decided to protect it rather than carry it around in my bag and get thrown by all the people checking my luggage and stuff. I hid it in my suitcase, and they lost my luggage. And it's gone. It's been gone for 6-7 years now. And I mean, it had notes. It was a wide margin. It was full. The side pages were full. Never to be repeated again, okay? So it was like worse than losing your wife, okay? You know, it's your best friend, you know, their Bible, man. It's like, it's my life, you know? It's not even my wife, it's my life, okay? And so I've been mourning that. So every time I go on a plane, man, that Bible stays right with me. It doesn't move, okay? And, you know, so again, you learn your lesson only the hard way. Paul's the author. Chapter 1, verse 1 identifies him as the author here. And, of course, all these IANS books are Paul's authorship, okay? Okay. The dates of the writing, we already said 60 to 61 A.D., okay? The purpose of this is several reasons. Number one, Ephesians was not written to correct problems in the church, but rather to prevent them. This is done by encouraging the Christian to mature in their walk with Christ. Again, mature Christians don't fight. One of the things that really happened when we implemented discipleship in our ministry, it took away what I call the level one counseling. It took away all the little petty problems that go on in churches. Because the maturity usually is handled by the person who's discipling the baby Christian. They take care of those little problems and they calm the person down. They help them not to get their underwear in a knot, so to speak, over little things, you know. And again, that's so vital. Discipleship helps so much to encourage a Christian to mature. Paul helps the Christian understand their position in Christ to help them practice their faith and beliefs. And of course, to teach doctrine for the church or the body of Christ. And there's some great doctrine in here that we definitely need to apply to our Christian life in our church. Okay? The porches of Christ. I love this phrase, okay? This phrase, in Christ, appears over 35 times in this book, okay? And it's a lifesaver in teaching doctrine, okay? More than any other epistle, this has this in the book. Just in Ephesians 1 alone, there's verse 1, verse 2, verse 3, verse 4, verse 5, verse 6, verse 7, verse 8, verse 9, verse 10, verse 11, 12, and 13, all use that phrase, in Christ, okay? Which tells me this, class, you don't get anything until you get in Christ first, including Ephesians 1:4, predestined. You don't get predestined until you're in Christ, okay? So there goes predestination out the window and Calvinism out the window because you don't get it until you get in Christ. You get all the blessings when you get in Christ. You get everything by being in Christ, okay? And that's a key phrase, okay? Next, the overall survey, chapter 1, spiritual blessings Christians possess by being in Jesus Christ. Chapter 2 and 3 reveal the mystery that's hidden from the prophets, that Jesus is the head of the body of Christ. And the prophets had no idea what they were prophesying about, they were just talking about it. But Christ is the head, and he's the one that's revealed as being the head. Chapter 4 talks about there's one way to heaven, there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one head, one body. Okay, it can't be two heads. That's why, you know, I really don't agree with churches who are now going to co-pastors. Okay? I don't think that's a biblical thing, okay? I know people say, well, in marriage, to become one, okay? That's a whole different thing, okay? But the bottom line is having two leaders, and that's not biblical according to chapter 4. One way to heaven, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one head, one body. Chapter 5 deals with Christ and the church. He pictures the relationship. The greatest relationship that Christ has with us, when he wanted to display it to mankind, he displayed it in marriage. Is there any other reason why you understand that the devil is against marriage and is attacking it so relentlessly today? Because it shows of the big... How about the preacher in Texas I read about that preached a message about homosexuality and said that it's a perversion of what God created. God created naturally a man and a woman to naturally reproduce and have children, and that two homosexuals cannot reproduce because it's a perversion. He had something like 10,000 homosexual people show up on his doorstep and pick up the church and cause all kinds of problems afterwards. And there's a big thing going on in California right now, folks. It's huge. And even Nancy Pelosi, the head of Congress, got her two cents in saying that the reason why that passed is the people were ignorant and didn't read the bill and didn't understand it.
It got beat by like 10%, didn't it?
Yeah, right.
60%.
Right, right. So again...
That's not an accident.
Exactly. But they have to come up with some reason to try to get it overturned or overthrown because they're quite mad, okay, over this thing. What it really was a lot of Christians railing in this thing. They filled up a whole stadium full of Christians and rallied and talked about what it was all about and what we need to do as Christians, and praise the Lord, they got together and knocked that thing down. But it wasn't an accident. Okay? Brief outline, doctrine and duty. Doctrine, the believer's position in Christ, chapter 1:1 through 3:21, and the believer's practice, that's their behavior in Christ from there. Okay? Then the last notes of interest, Ephesians 1:4, you are not chosen until you are where? In Him. Okay? You're chosen in Him. Ephesians, Colossians are considered twin epistles. There's a lot of duplicates in those two books, a lot of explanations among those two books. Like, for instance, Ephesians 5:17 talks about being not drunk with wine, or be not unwise, but be filled with the Spirit. Be not drunk with wine, where's success, but be filled with the Spirit. And then you go over to Colossians 3, and it explains what that is. It's letting the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, because it talks about giving thanks. It talks about singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. It talks about wives, submit yourselves to your husbands. It talks about husbands, love your wives. It talks about children, obey your parents. It talks about servants, obey your masters. They're all contextually the same. So in comparing Scripture with Scripture, you find that being filled with the Spirit is letting the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Okay. What do you have in Ephesians that you like? We'll take a couple of these and we'll have a break. Go ahead, Ron.
You know, when, just before the full armor of the Lord, the armor of God, it says in 6:10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. And just that, you know, it's not us, it's not ours. It's in the power of Him and His Holy Spirit, power and love and strength of His Holy Spirit.
It's true. Very true. It's like it's not our faith, it's His faith, Galatians. Okay? Yeah?
I like in chapter 4:29 it says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And then that passage goes on, and I know you used this verse in some of your message in verse 32 and 8.
Mm-hmm.
And be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you.
Mm-hmm.
And that's just, that really spoke to me even while I was reading on my own, and it's helped me a lot with just understanding that I gotta be a godly person, I gotta act righteous. If like my parents and like people that I care about that are unsaved, they're going to see that God's changing my life.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Amen, brother. Praise the Lord. And forgiveness is a part of that. It's not always easy to do, but you don't have to do it. It's Him. It's His forgiveness. Okay? Someone else? Go ahead, John.
I've been having a discussion and with a few different people. I guess it's a hot topic right now. It's about people. There's a lot of, a spiritual diagnosis of a lot of Americanized Christianity of people confessing with their mouth, but if they have a case of actual no heart belief, therefore they're not really saved.
Mm-hmm.
They just got their fire insurance, as Shannon puts it.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and well, in Ephesians 1:13, it says pretty much a new way. You just have to believe to be saved, and once you truly believe, you're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So that's assuring, but and it doesn't say anything of confessing in here. It's just saying you're saved by trusting, to whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So after you truly believe, that's the time that the Holy Spirit seals you. And it's also said twice, so God is saying something twice in this epistle. He also says it again in Ephesians 4:30. He's saying that you're sealed by the Holy Spirit again. He says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. So, I mean, when God says something twice, that really, you know, means you need to pay attention to it. That He's trying to tell you something. So, He's guaranteeing that we're not, you know, in this dispensation of the church. We're sealed. I mean, if you truly believe, not only will you have fruit, but you're not going to lose, you know, your place in the kingdom.
All of us heard the word. Okay? I remember coming here and hearing the Word of God. First time I ever been here. Never been here before. I heard the Word of God. After you hear it many times, then you've been trusted as, okay, maybe this is really the Word of God. And so you trust it as the Word of God, okay? Then you have to make a decision about it. Am I truly going to believe the Word of God, what it says? My church said one thing, do works, come to church, be baptized, have the seven sacraments, you know, do all these things, do the stations of the cross, have confession, penance, and all these other things, pray the rosary, whatever, and the Bible said this, which one am I going to believe? This what I was raised in my whole life, or am I going to believe the Bible? Finally, I came to the point where I had to believe the Bible, and what did I do here?
Believe the word.
Believe the word, and I got what? I got saved, okay? For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, okay? And before that, there's two things in Romans 10:9-10 that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth, and what? Believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead. Believe in the word. And then I called upon Jesus and asked him to be a savior. So the belief comes first, and then you call. Okay? You have to believe the word and be convinced and trust that it is the word of God and believe it. And some people may just say a prayer, okay, and they don't believe what they're doing. That's why I try to talk people out of getting saved. I have about three times I take them through and make sure they try to talk them out of. Why? Because they got to believe that this is the Word of God and believe that what the Word of God says is true and real. And if they don't, then they can't get saved. Someone says, well, I don't believe that Jesus is God. You can't get saved then. Because you're not believing the Word. Okay? Or, I don't believe I have to be scripturally baptized. Okay? But then you're not believing the Word, because the Word of God says that you, after you trust Christ's saved, you have to be scripturally baptized, okay? So again, the bottom line is you have to act on it and get saved. Then when you get saved, you're sealed by the Holy Spirit. He's in there. He can't get out. And again, there's a lot of disobedient Christians out there today, gang. They're doing their own act and doing their own thing, okay? And I can't justify what they're doing, and neither can they, to be honest with you. But the bottom line is a lot of them are saved, but they're not living and being obedient to Christ. And they will suffer because of that. It's like a situation I heard of yesterday where, you know, this daughter was looking for blessings from her mother about this marriage to a guy that wasn't saved, okay? And again, the bottom line is the mother said, how can I give you a blessing when God doesn't even give you a blessing on that? How am I supposed to give you a blessing? And then she said, well, can't you at least be a little bit happy for me? And she goes, no, I can't be a little bit happy for you. If God can't be happy for you, how can I be happy for you? That's a tough situation to be in. Kids have been raised all their life to believe the Bible and know what the Bible says, sat in my Bible class, heard what I teach about marriage and dating and engagement, went off and did their own act. Saved? Yeah. Believe they're saved. but just doing your own thing.
Oh, you Christians at that First Bible Baptist Church. Oh, yeah, you're right. You don't believe the Word. Okay? So again, you're sealed by the Spirit. Just some people are disobedient to it. Okay? That's the greatest verse, by the way, the eternal security that you can prove out of anything in the Bible right there. Those two verses right there. Ephesians 1, 13, 14. And something else. Go ahead, Dave.
I just think of that illustration of, you know, that trusting and believing, and the way the master, they used that of the parachute. Well, I believe that that parachute I would have to have on me and utilize it to save my life if that plane went down. But until you are actually trusting it and willing to put your life in its hands, then you really never really trust it.
The guys in Kansas City years ago were rappelling off a 110-foot cliff. And they said, come on, Pastor Mike. You know, I'm the camp speaker, okay? So they got to use me as the guinea pig, you know? And I'm sitting there looking at the thing. I'm watching that rope, and I'm going, I'm pretty sure that rope can hold me. I believe that rope can hold me. And they go, okay, tie it on, Pastor Mike. What? Yeah, tie it on. So the first thing they did is they put me in a tree, okay? And they wanted to show me how that this rope could hold me. So they said, what we want you to do is we want you to get out on this branch and then just fall out of the branch. I go, no, you got, there ain't no way. I believe that rope can hold me, but I ain't getting to fall in. You got to be kidding me, man. So they sent me and they said, well, bend over, Pastor, you know, bend over a little bit more like that. And then they went, whoosh. And here I was, man, just hanging. And that guy down below had that rope and he was holding me. And he let me go a couple inches, kidding, you know. Let me go a little bit more, drop a little bit more, man. I scared that. I screamed the whole time. Hey, man, let me down. Get me out of here. I believe this rope can hold me. And they go, well, now you know. Yeah, I know, all right. And then they got me going up that cliff, man, backwards. You got to transition. You got to take the step off the cliff. You got to lean back. So I go lean back, and that rope gives. Oh my gosh, man, that thing stretches. I started leaning back and all of a sudden I took that step in there. I was held. The guy down below had me. Even though I had mine behind my back as tight as I could, man. Thought it was cutting into my waist, okay? And he had me and he said, let go. What do you mean let go? Let go. It's on a 20-foot drop. Let go. I let go. He had me. It's the craziest thing in the world, man. That's why there's believing is one thing and trusting is different, okay? Good. Someone else? Go ahead, Nick.
I guess another thing that I really liked was in Ephesians 3, 8, and 9,
mm-hmm.
how it talks about the unsearchable riches
yeah.
of Christ.
Amen.
And, those are the blessings that matter, and it's not the things in this world.
Amen.
And we count our blessings, and we can't even count all the blessings we have in this world.
Amen. It's true. Good. Someone else? One of the things I use in counseling in Ephesians chapter 5, or really, let's look at 4, I'll give you some other things, about anger. Ephesians chapter 4, okay? It says, first of all, in verse 22, that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And that you put on the new man after which God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So again, it's like clothes. You have to put off and put on. You can't put on while you have the other on. You understand? Okay? You can't put on while you have the other one on. You have to put off first and then put on. And by the way, when you're in the new man, in order to go back to the flesh, you have to put off the new man too, in order to put on the flesh again. Okay? Wherefore, putting away. So it says, put off, put on, and now putting away. So if you want to catch those and highlight those so you can see those, put off, put off in 22, put on in 24, put away in verse 25. That's a good 3-point outline for you guys in homiletics class, okay? Every man truth with his neighbor, for your members one another. Be angry and sin not. Okay? Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. You don't have to solve the problem that night, but don't go to bed what? angry. By the way, when you do, you give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more. Verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying. So don't curse at people. Okay? I can't stand being around people that curse. I went to a restaurant this morning with my wife for breakfast. Man, this guy's filthy mouth. So finally, I couldn't take it enough. I said, sir, do you mind? I'm with a lady right here. Could you please not talk like that in front of a lady? He's grumbling under his breath. I don't care. I've had enough. I'm serious, man. They think they can drop F-bombs everywhere constantly. Man, you probably read about me in the paper dying someplace. What a way to go, standing up for my wife, okay? Charity. Okay. You need to minister grace unto the people that you talk to. Everybody wants to speak their mind. Don't do that, some of you. You don't have very much left, okay? And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Because when you let corrupt communication in your anger, you grieve the Holy Spirit. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor. What's clamor? Loud noises, okay? Yeah, your mother wears army boots. Yeah, well, your mother runs the tank. Well, your mother... It's clamor, okay? All right, forget it, man. And evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. What's malice?
You talking about my wife
and
army boots.
Sorry, brother. In that case, it's very true. Okay? Yeah, exactly. Be kind one to another, tender-hearted. What's the opposite of tender-hearted? Hard-hearted. You know what I think about tender-hearted? This is the greatest thing that comes to my mind when I think about this verse. Okay? When my mom... was diagnosed with cancer. It was just before we found out that we were going to be adopting Darren. And I'll never forget the day that we got Darren. It was 3 days after he was born. We went and picked him up from the adoption agency. And the first place we went is my parents' house. My mom was home. And she had just been diagnosed with having breast cancer and liver cancer. And she knew she only had a couple months to live. And I'll never forget, my mom was a little rough and hard, okay? And I'll never forget when she saw my son, how she took him out of our arms and got real tender hearted. Give me that baby. Oh, my precious little baby. Come here, little boy. Come meet your grandma. Tender hearted. And that's what we need to be, because what happens when we don't forgive, how do we get? Hard hearted toward those people. Don't leave me alone with those people. I'll take care of them. You get hard-hearted. And you get bitter. By the way, if I put purple glasses on you, Alan, right now, sunglasses, and ask you what color this wall was, what color would you tell me it is?
Purple.
And I'd say, no, it's white. And you'd say? It's purple. And I'd say, no, it's white. And you'd say, it's purple. Okay, let's take the purple glasses off and put the bitterness sunglasses on. And I'll say, wasn't it a beautiful day today?
Purple.
It was a rotten day. It was ugly day today. Okay, and no matter what I could do, because you're full of bitterness, you can only see through the glasses of bitterness. And when you don't forgive someone, you turn bitter, and that becomes a bitter root. And the bottom line is, it grows an ugly tree, and you become very ugly, and you become so not yourself. And you become so not filled with the Spirit. And that's why Paul's trying to encourage these people to forgive and be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. You say, you don't understand what that person's done to me. That's right, brother. Okay? You don't understand what you did to Christ. And how many times did you tell Christ you were going to do something and didn't do it?
Come on.
Yep. And the bottom line comes down to is that someone said, well, they did it to me twice. And they want me to forgive them the third time? Yeah. They want you to forgive 70 times 7, which is 490. Okay? So if you haven't had 490, you keep going. Keep going. And even if you have, that illustration wasn't just stop at 490. If you're truly keeping track, man, you're in trouble. You're very bitter if you're keeping track. Exactly. Yeah, exactly. Ephesians 5, just quickly, and I'll give you a break. Ephesians 5, you can only do these things that are listed here, talking about the fruit of the Spirit, and being not drunk with wine, verse 18, but be in excess, but be filled with the Spirit. The outcome of that is speaking yourselves in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord. That's joy. Then 20 is giving thanks. 21 is submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Then 22, and by the way, this is a spiritual thing that can only happen when you're spiritual. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Okay? A wife does that because she's spiritual. She yields herself. She's not told to obey her husband. She's told to submit to her husband. It's a yielding. Okay? It's a willing thing. All right? It's because she's spiritual. And she doesn't do it as unto the husband, but as unto who? The Lord. My classic illustration for that, by the way, in case you haven't heard it, is this. Supposing ladies, okay, today the Lord walked in this room, and after we all got off the ground worshiping for a couple minutes, and then God said, I want you ladies to go out to your car, just put the key in and put it in neutral, but don't start it, and move your car one parking space forward. Push it one parking space forward. What would you do, ladies? Go out and do it. And if you couldn't, what would you do? You'd ask the Lord for help. Okay? Okay? Now, your husband comes home one night and says, honey, I'd like you to take the keys of the car. I'd like you to go out and put the car in neutral and push it one space forward in the parking lot. What are you retarded? Yeah, exactly. I did it last night. No. Why do you want me to do that? But that's the craziest thing. What's the difference? One is unto the Lord and one is unto the husband. That's the difference. How do you know if your wife's not being spiritual, guys? She's not yielding to the and being submissive to your leadership. And by the way, if you have to remind your wife to be submissive, there's something wrong with you, guys.
Number 25.
Okay? Yep. Verse 25. Husbands, love your wives. How? As Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Unconditional love. Sacrificial love. Unselfish love. Other-centered love. Okay? There isn't a woman in the world that wouldn't follow a husband that would do all those things for her. And you are the what? For the husband is the head of the wife. So you know what? If you're having problems with the wife, the first place you look is the head. Okay? Then 6:1, children, obey your parents and Lord, for this is right, honor thy father and mother. Okay? So here's what we have. We have the role and responsibility of the husband. He's the head. His responsibility is love his wife as Christ loved the church. The role of the wife is to be the helper, because Genesis 1 said that God said he'd make a woman to be a helpmeet for him. So she's the helper, and her responsibility is to submit to his headship. The role of the children, okay, is to be the hearers of the word, or hearers of the parents' instruction and knowledge. The book of Proverbs teaches. Over 200 verses in the book of Proverbs talk about children listening and hearing. Okay, and the responsibility of the children is to obey and honor their parents. That's the role and responsibility of the family. When everything goes smooth in the family that way, your family runs great. Okay? All right, let's take a break, and we'll come back and finish up. Make sure it's on. Any other verses in Ephesians you want to talk about? Before we go to Philippians? All right, let's go to Philippians. Wait a minute, go ahead.
Let's see, where is it? He's talking about
giving place to the devil, neither giving place to the devil. In five, or what is that? Four.
Put it up, guys. Go ahead.
And then over in. Six, 12. You know, we talked about wrestling before.
Mm-hmm.
And that's my sport, I guess. And, I've given a lot of place to the devil in my life, and it's coming back to get me. There's a lot of tangents I can go off on right now, but giving place to the devil as a young adult, stuff like that, has prepared me for the life that I'm leading now, and there's so many attacks and so many darts that sneak through and get me bad, and I think about that all the time, wrestling with the spirit. It's constant, and it's not fun, but it goes along with the preparation that we've done in our lives. You know, if you prepare for your season, your match, your whatever, you're okay.
Right.
And if you don't, then you're going to get beat up bad. And you know, there's some times where I'm getting beat up and worked over.
And not prepared.
It's the worst thing in the world. But then, you know, when you pray for boldness and get that whole armor of God on, you know, it's the best feeling in the world.
Mm-hmm.
You're winning at mm-hmm. that point. So,
be prepared.
Be prepared.
Work hard. When I was in high school, we had a guy that was a Section 5 champion wrestler for Greece Olympia.
Ooh.
And we were in gym class one day, and they had this heavy set kid that challenged him, said, "I could beat you." He goes, "I just sit on you and you'll be done." And the guy goes, "Okay, let's go." He goes, "All right, let's go." So the wrestling coach was our gym teacher. So he took out the mat and he let these two guys be in the center of the mat. And so he asked this heavyset kid whether he wanted to be up or down on the mat. And he said, "I want to be in the down position." He said, "Okay." And no, he was saying, "I want to be in the up position." So Larry Pierce got down in the down position and this guy got next to him and could hold him and grab him, and so the wrestling coach went, "Wrestle!" And the guy goes, and Larry's just kneeling there. And the guy's pulling and straining and pushing and taking a running start and trying to knock him over. He couldn't even do anything. And so Larry says to those guys on the sideline, "You guys just let me know when you want me to go." And so one of the guys says, "Go!" And I was like, and the kid was down, he couldn't do a thing. It's like, sometimes that's what we're like when we're not prepared, man. We think we're going to win the race, and the devil's just going to tie us up in nice knots, and he wins, you know, and that's true. It's very true.
Yeah, there's one other thing that I was thinking about when we were talking about forgiveness. You have to forgive people, or else it leads to anger and bitterness and all this, and it's also true if you don't ask for forgiveness as well. And that's another huge roadblock for me, is there's so many people that I need to ask forgiveness for, and it's in me, it's in my head that it plays, it makes me angry, it makes me bitter, it makes me, you know, have all these issues with, I don't know, emotional, whatever, I guess you call it, but that's something we need to do too, is ask for forgiveness when we wrong somebody.
What Charles Stanley, if you ever get a chance to get this book, every Christian ought to own this book called The Gift of Forgiveness by Charles Stanley. If my library was burning down and I could rescue two books, I'd rescue my King James Bible and this book on forgiveness. And what he suggests to do is you keep a notebook and put the names of the people that the Holy Spirit at some time twinges your heart or brings to remembrance that you got to ask forgiveness for, and put them on the top of the page, and then from there begin to write some of the things you got to ask for forgiveness for against that person. And then again, I had a couple that for 14 years of their marriage, never one time did they ever ask each other to forgive each other in 14 years of marriage. They just let it go. And when their first assignment that I always give couples is, when I find that they're in unforgiveness mode, that they have to make a list of the things they know they have done against their spouse to offend their spouse. They have to make a list. And they always want to do the second part of that list. What has my spouse done to offend me? They want to make that list first. I won't let them. So I had this couple do this, and they came together, and they were going to come to finally, they finished their list, and they wanted to come to the point where they actually asked forgiveness. So I said, well, what I'll do is I'll stay in the room for a couple of these, so you make them, a couple of them that aren't so private between the two of you, and I'll teach you how to do this. And so I had them face each other, I had them hold each other's hands, and then I had him go first. And he was sitting there holding her hand, facing her. Their chairs were touching almost next to each other. And he just looked at her eyes, and tears welled up in his eyes, and he just broke into tears. And then she broke into tears. And for just 5 minutes, all they did was cry. So finally, I tried to intervene, and I said, why are y'all crying? And he said, because in 14 years, I've never done this one time to my wife. Not once. And I know I've hurt her, and I have lists that's so huge, and I don't know how I'm going to get through every one of these, but with God's grace and God's help, I'm going to. So I started, I said, okay, why don't you ask her to take number one on your list and ask her to forgive you? He goes, I don't even know how to say this. I don't even know what to do. Could you help me? I said, sure, I'll help you. So I told him that you had to tell her that what you have done to offend her, and be specific. Do not justify or give a reason why it happened. Doesn't matter. Just name what you've done to cause the offense. Then you're going to ask her to please forgive me. And then you're going to say, with God's help and God's grace, I'm going to try never to offend you in this way again. He couldn't even get through the words. He was repeating after me, just crying the whole time. Then it came her time to do it. She did the same thing. I had to take her word by word. She was bawling like a baby. So I went through the first two with them. I said, now, so I'm going to leave the two of you. You can finish your list here. You can go home and finish your list, whatever you want to. They spent 3 hours in my office without me there, just going through their lists. And they said, we're only halfway through, and we're going to finish this at home. I said, awesome, man. They came back the next week. Smiles. I haven't seen them smile since I started counseling them. It's so sweet. Forgiveness is so sweet. But everybody wants to avoid it. They want to just not do it. They think it'll be okay, you know. No, it won't be okay. Not until you get rid of it. And that's who you release. You may not be able to, like when my mom died, there were some things I knew I needed to tell her that I needed to confess to her and ask her to forgive me. And I was too proud before she died to do that. So I went to her graveside and sat for 2 hours in the cemetery in front of her grave, asking her to forgive me. And I was finally set free. But again, that you don't understand. This is where Christianity really meets the road, folks. We talk a good game, but when it comes to actually doing this, we don't do this. We don't handle this right. There are families that are ripped apart, Christian families that are ripped apart because no one deals with this. They think they're the exception to the rule. Mm-mm. Nope. Forgiveness doesn't come from you. It comes from Christ. Okay? Anything else in Ephesians? So my advice to all of you is keep your list short. Okay? Don't let it go for years without saying. And by the way, saying I'm sorry doesn't cut it. What do you do with a sorry? Except play a board game. My mom died, people go by, sorry that your mom died. What do they want me to do with that? I know what they meant, but I don't know what to do with that. They're not asking me to do anything. They're just saying sorry. So when you say sorry to your spouse or a friend or whoever, you're not asking them to do anything. But when I say, Jeremy, will you please forgive me? Now he's got a choice. What's his choice? Forgive me, yes, or forgive me, no. Okay? And it's up to him now. I'm free. I've done what Christ commanded me to do. I'm being obedient to Christ. Now it's in his court whether he chooses to forgive me or not. And it will be him that's bitter if he doesn't. So again, your responsibility is to do what God told you to do. Whether they forgive you or not is not your responsibility. Okay? You need to ask for forgiveness. Okay? And you need to grant forgiveness too.
Just on that same note, I remember, you know, you teaching us how to teach our kids to do that.
Mm-hmm.
And now, you know, with Savannah, I can see her easily, oh, I'm sorry. No, no, no. Come back in. And when I explain to her, you need to tell him what you did and ask for forgiveness. All of a sudden, the pride wells up, and that's much more difficult.
Mm-hmm.
But going through that, and I used that illustration teaching a couple months ago, and the men were like, I've never heard that before. So all their life, you know, grown men, they would just say, oh, I'm sorry.
Mm-hmm.
But they've never gotten forgiveness, and it just their eyes really opened. It was just really neat to see that, and how when you do ask for forgiveness, you have to break your pride down and become humble to do that, and then also to give forgiveness.
When my kids say, sorry, Dad, I go, what do you want me to do with that? That's their cue to know that they didn't do it right and they need to ask forgiveness, okay? What do you want me to do with that? That's what I'll say to them. Okay. Someone else? Anything else in Ephesians? Let's look at Philippians. Philippians. 1L, 2Ps. Okay? 1L, 2Ps. 3Ps, sorry. C3PO. Okay? Four chapters, okay? Count of circumstances he went through. The appeal to have the mind of Christ, the appeal to have the knowledge of Christ, the appeal to have the peace of Christ. Dealing with suffering and submission and salvation and sanctification. And then, of course, giving us the experience and some examples and some exhortation written in Rome, from Rome, in about 62 A.D. Okay? And so you have all that in the chart in front of you, so you don't need to spend a lot of time looking on that. I just want to show you quickly this, so we can get through this as quick as we can, okay? All right, wrong slide, but that's okay. That's Ephesians. The book of Philippians, okay? It has four chapters and 104 verses and 2,002 words. Short, sweet, but very powerful. Joy is the key word. Or be happily humble, okay? And not grumble. Happily humble and not grumble. The key verses is Philippians 1:21 and Philippians 4:12. Philippians 1:21, who wants to read that? Who's got it? Go ahead, Dan.
For me to live is Christ and to die is gain.
Ben. Yeah. Ben. By the way, you need to pray for Joey Wesp.
Yeah.
He was in an accident. I went to see him yesterday, and his face is about swollen three times its normal size. So he was in the back seat with a seatbelt on. And so he was jarred around pretty good. They hit from behind by an elderly couple, and then it forced them, swung their car around in the oncoming lane, they hit another car. So he's probably going to have surgery tomorrow for his face, reconstruction of his face. So you pray for him. Then I was there and they told me that Jim Koenig was in the hospital. And so I went to see Jim Koenig. He was cutting a branch off a tree and the branch broke while he was cutting it and threw him off the ladder with the chainsaw in his hand. And he got a chance to get the chainsaw out of the way and it shut off and met the ground before he did. But he fell on his side, and he has something like 17 to 21 fractures. He fractured his hip on either side of the socket.
Yeah.
And so they're not going to do surgery. They're going to let it heal, but he can't move for 12 weeks. He's got to be in bed for 12 weeks. He's broken several ribs, and so the story of the Moria is don't use a ladder when you go to climb a tree, okay? called the professionals, okay, who have the ropes and the gear to be able to do it, all right? It's like, oh my gosh. I can just feel that fall 10 feet, you know. I've been there before, so it's enough. Philippians 4:12, who's got that? Go ahead, brother.
I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need.
Amen. That sounds nasty. I know how to be abased and abound. Okay. Sounds like something I have to do with constipation or something. Okay. Only my mind. Okay, it's the youth pastor in me. Philippians chapter 2 is a key chapter. Okay? And again, it's where Christ is our example and he's lowered himself, etc., etc. And so that's why it's a key chapter. The author, again, we know the author is Paul, chapter 1, verse 1. The date of events, Paul is writing from prison in Rome. And the date of the writing is about 62 AD, not long before Paul is released from prison. And the purpose is to convey Paul's love and gratitude for the believers at Philippi. He counts them a real joy to him, to exhort them to a lifestyle of unity, holiness, and joy. Paul addresses a growing problem of disunity and sought to correct it before it became totally severe. Okay? And that's why he talks about unity. Portions of Christ, Jesus Christ is our life. Jesus is to control our thought life. Jesus is our desire. And Jesus is our strength. I love that verse. It was the first verse I ever memorized in the Bible when I first got saved. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. What's the opposite of that? I can't do anything without Christ who strengthens me. Okay? So again, these are important things. And again, if you don't get these all down, they'll be in your notebook as you get the notes. Andy's still working on them. So if you don't get all these, you will get them, or we can go back later on. Just let me get through the whole thing, and then I'll go back, okay? Just so some of you don't have a fit. The overall survey, Christ is my life. Christ is my mind. Chapter 2, Christ is my goal. And Christ is my strength. And again, he talks a lot about the mind here. The single mind is supposed to be on Christ alone. The submissive mind is the mind of Christ. The spiritual mind is the knowledge of Christ. And the secure mind rests in the peace of Christ. There's a good outline, guys, for your homiletic class, all S's, too. Okay. Notes of interest. There are 7 steps downward from the throne to the cross in chapter 2 of Jesus Christ. First of all, he made himself of no reputation, so he didn't use his name and his power. Okay, he took on the form of a servant. He was made in the likeness, so he went from king to a servant. He was made in the likeness of men. Okay. He was found in fashion as a man. So not only did he look like a man, he was like a man in all ways. He humbled himself as he came to the dumpster of this earth. He became obedient unto death, verse 8, and the death of the cross. So his 7 downward steps from his throne in glory to the cross that he bore for us. 4 things in chapter 3, Paul says, that he wants to do. He said that I may win Christ, verse 8, that I may know him, that I may attain, and that I may apprehend. Another 4-point outline, expository message. Okay? Things that you found in Philippians that you liked? Go ahead, Matt.
In chapter 3, 18 and 19, for many walk of whom I have told you often and tell you now even weeping that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is their shame, and who mind her earthly things. Coming from a non-Christian background, and I was a pagan before, I'm just glad that no one gave up on me.
Amen, brother. Praise the Lord. I'm glad Jesus didn't give up on you either. Praise the Lord. Someone else? Yes.
In Philippians 2, verses 1 through 11, I'm not going to read them all, but I just like it how it says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ, and also that we need to be like-minded. We need to be of one accord. We can't be going in our own direction, saying, okay, I can do my way, you do it your way, and we'll both come at the end and see how it all works together. Because to do that, all you're going to have is a bunch of messes that you're going to have to try and clean up later. Mm-hmm. And I just love using that illustration where, you know, a family, you can't have everybody, you know, doing their own little thing in their own little room. You know, okay, well, I'm going to go up to my room. You know, if you feel like washing the dishes, go ahead. But if you don't really want to, then it's no big deal. You know, Mom will do it all. You know, you can't do that, because then, you know, you're putting all the pressure on Mom or Dad. And then when Dad comes home from work, he's like, oh, this is so frustrating. Mom's doing everything. And you guys aren't doing anything. You're all over everywhere. And it's like, no, you have to be of one accord. You have to have the same idea.
Mm-hmm.
And I just love it how God uses the family illustration to show how he wants us to be in the body of Christ, how we have to be of one accord, and how we have to be under his headship. We can't be doing our little thing over here saying, okay, well, I'll do my ministry while you do yours, and, you know, hopefully it all play out, and yet it doesn't work that way. Right. You have to be of one accord.
No man's an island. My greatest example of that, and again, forgive me for using worldly movies, but is the Mighty Ducks of Anaheim. Okay, where they got everybody together in the circle and they tied a rope around all of them as a huge unit, and then he blew the whistle and said go, and everybody tried to go in their own direction and they all fell down and tackled each other, you know. And then he taught them that, okay, you know, you need to go this way first and then that way first. He blew the whistle again and the whole group flowed together and went this way, and no one fell, and everything got accomplished. They picked up all the pins that they were supposed to. But before, everybody was just doing their own thing within the unit. And that's like the body of Christ, when everybody decides they're going to go their own way and do whatever they want to do, and there's no unity and there's no like-mindedness, we will all fall. Okay? And that's a good illustration for that. Thanks, Elizabeth. Appreciate it. Someone else, Philippians. Ahead, Alex.
2:14, you get a constant reminder to do all things without murmuring and disputing.
I need to plant that on my oldest son's head. Anybody know a good tattoo parlor that can have that done on his forehead before the wedding? I love that song when my kids were growing up, you know, the grumble song.
Yeah.
Oh, we grumble on Monday, grumble on Sunday, grumble on Tuesday too, grumble on Wednesday, grumble on Thursday, grumble on the whole week through, and then it goes, and it's like, oh my goodness, that's so true. The grumbles, okay, we all get the grumbles. Good, it's good verse. Someone else.
See, you guys get everything in this, guys. You get me singing, you get me dancing,
quoting movies. Wow, man. The whole worldly aspect of this, okay? Someone else? Philippians?
Four 8 has just been a verse that...
Yeah.
Way back when I was in college, for whatever reason, I forget what it was, I had to memorize that verse, and I couldn't get it in the right order. And my mom had also gone to the same college a generation before, and she had come up with a little mnemonic that she used. And I, to this day, I can't forget it, even though it was a kind of silly and stupid thing, and I won't say it, but it worked. And so to this day, I mean, I have that written in my kitchen, and that's something that now I'm finding I'm passing to my daughter. And it's so important so many times to really think about that. And sometimes when things are questionable, you know, it may not be wrong. Like it says in earlier books, you know, all things are permissible, but it's not always right. So that's just a good verse that really helps the deciding factor.
But how would you define joy? But if someone were to come up to you and say, what was your definition of joy? What would you tell them? I mean, it's a word we use, but do we really know what the definition is? What would you say? Go ahead, Alicia.
I would describe it when I experience joy. It's just I'm happy no matter what because my mind rests in Christ and I know that God will stand again.
Good. Okay. Someone else? Elizabeth?
A lot of times I'll find that for no reason at all I'm happy. I don't know why. It's like, why on earth am I happy? I'm like, whatever. And sometimes
the psychotic state.
I'll get near one of my best friends that's like insanely happy. I'm like, what is your problem? Seriously, chill out. But they're like just happy because.
Yeah, exactly. Everything's happy and nice. Someone else? Definition of joy. Come on, you theologues.
Yeah,
exactly. John?
When I think of joy, the root of my joy is the fact that I have eternal security. I will always forever be with the Lord, and I have that promise, I have that blessed hope to hold on to. So it's not an emotion, it's a joy. That's my joy.
Mm-hmm.
I don't have to feel happy, I just have that joy, no matter what circumstance I'm in.
One of the things that gives me joy, and it won't fail to do it, is if, no, I don't like chocolate. kids worship songs from summer camps and stuff like that, I love listening to those.
My kids thought it was weird because I found the CD of the songs that they sang when they were little. And, man, I just love just going through there, having a bad day, just put those things. I got the joy down in my heart. Where? Down in my heart. Where?
Okay. What else? Go ahead, Matt.
I get joy and excitement whenever I get to witness to people or I'm sharing just anything like what people are learning.
Man. Someone told me the joy is this. That brings you joy. Joy is an inner peace, an inner happiness, and is not affected by external circumstances or things. Okay? Yeah. It's a fruit of the Spirit. Right. Happiness is what's happening. Joy is who you are because you are in the Spirit, because you are being filled. It's a fruit of the Spirit. So it isn't from you. It's from the peace that comes from God. It's part of the fruit that you get by walking in the Spirit and being in the Word of God richly, daily. Then you get the fruit of the Spirit. And it gives you the joy to be able to praise the Lord, to serve others, to accomplish for God what He wants you to do. And that's that inner happiness that isn't affected by outward circumstances. Okay? People say, in all that you went through, how can you still have a smile on your face? Because a smile doesn't come from my face. It comes from what God has given me from within. It's His joy. He's given it to me. And so that's what I would say joy is. And that's what Paul wants to emphasize with this book. Okay, let's pray and go home. Okay? Anybody want to say anything else before we end? Dying to say something? The Holy Spirit just won't let it die?
Wherefore, God hath most highly exalted him, given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, the glory of God.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Amen.
All those people that oppose you, and by the way, we're going to be opposed really big. And all those people that oppose you will someday bow their knee to Him.
Yes.
Remember that, okay? And I can't wait till old Smutty Face bows his knee.
Yes.
All right? And he says that Jesus Christ is Lord. I will rejoice. Remember who Smutty Face is?
Yeah.
He's got horns. Okay? I can't wait. Okay? I will pray and dismiss this tonight.